Good morning, church. This morning we're going to be preaching from the passage of Matthew chapter 4. The title is Jesus Overcame Temptation. And a few weeks back, I found myself in an odd situation. I found myself being tempted to do something that I usually don't do myself. And in fact, I was wondering, like, why am I being tempted with this thing if I absolutely despise when I see other people doing this very thing? One thing about me is I absolutely hate trash in my truck. Whenever there's trash in my truck, it literally gives me road rage. And there's two people who drive my truck. I know I didn't put the trash in there. I'm not saying my wife did it. She possibly did. But I know the trash did not come from me. And on this particular night, it was late at night. I was out on a counseling session over dinner, counseling somebody over spiritual matters. And after the council session, it's late, it's around 11 o'clock at night, I get in my truck, and I make eye contact with the trash. And I start to think, you know, I could just throw this out into the street. Don't care about it. I start to look around, I start to scheme up ways. I'm in a dark parking lot, there's really no lights around me. The first thing I look for is cops. Like, hey, is there a cop around? I start to notice, hey, there's a darker spot in the parking lot. Let me drive over there and just toss it out my window. And as I'm going, there's a small voice in my head that's like, Kevin, just wait till you get home. You have a trash bin in your kitchen. Just throw it out there. But then these louder voices were like, it's so much cooler to be a litter bug. And so here I am driving to this part in the parking lot, roll my window down, and the words on the radio just start to sink into my soul. It's a song by Casting Crowns called Who Am I? And I start to realize, who am I? What am I about to do? I would be such a hypocrite. I just counsel somebody over spiritual matters, and here I am trying to be a litter bug. This is just a hypocrite. Like, what I realized was temptation was coming after me. Now, I don't know what you personally deal with this morning. I don't know what you deal with in your day-to-day life, but I do know that each and every single one of us, as long as we're in this flesh, this body that we live in, we have sin in our life. But the unique thing is, before we commit the sin, there's a temptation that also comes before that sin. And it's, what do we do in that moment? Do we give in to the sin? So this morning, this message, my goal is that you will gain more knowledge of the temptations you face and to also equip you on how to defeat the temptations that may come your way. My prayer is that by using the example of Jesus Christ on how he overcame temptation, that we'll be able to apply this to our life and also overcome temptation when it comes our way. We're going to be using a numerous passage of scripture this morning, but the main one that we're camping out on is Matthew chapter 4. But before we go there, you need to know that temptation works differently for everybody. Where my weaknesses are, it might be different from your weaknesses. What I struggle with might be a different struggle from somebody on the other side of the world than I am. But what temptation is, it's a desire in you to pursue something that is usually sinful. It is a seduction for you to actually fall short of the glory of God. And temptation can be triggered through everyday things that you experience. Stresses at work, communications with your boss, anxieties, memories that trigger your mind. You could be driving down the road and see a red sign and be tempted right there. It could be people that cause you to be tempted. It could be your own anger. It can seem to also come completely out of nowhere. It doesn't always have to work towards something that you're always battling with. This could be literally something that is new in your life, something that you've never battled with before, and now you're being tempted to do wrong. It can come when you are struggling in your relationship with Christ, and it can also come when you're thriving in your relationship with Christ. What I know is that temptation, none of us in here are foreigners to it. But the question is, when temptation comes your way, what do you do? When temptation comes your way, what do you do? And in this life, as we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, when you're committing your life to a relationship with Jesus, there's something that you're doing. You're basically saying, like, hey, this life that I live, it is not my life, it is Christ's life. And it's going to be him who's living in and through me. And so when you surrender your life to Christ, you're saying, my desires are not my own. This life is for Christ. And so what we're doing is we're trying to be more like Christ. And if you were here last night, Pastor Ray kind of talked about this. This is the sanctification process to become more like Christ. So when temptation comes your way, what do we do? Well, we're going to see how Jesus handled and overcame temptations in Matthew chapter 4. verses 1 through 11. The words will be on the screen. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to the highest mountain and showed him all the kingdoms and the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you just bow down and worship me." Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. There's a lot going on in this passage, and we're going to try to cover it all this morning. But Jesus is, in this passage right here, he is the Son of God. And the passage right before this, we know that Jesus in Matthew 3 was baptized by John the Baptist. And the baptism of Jesus kind of recognized that this is the start and the beginning of Jesus' ministry while he's here on earth. And so as Jesus is being baptized, it's also declaring that he is the chosen one. He is the Son of God. And so John baptizes Jesus, and right after that, Jesus is led into the wilderness and he's tempted there. And now Jesus does something that a lot of us are familiar with. He fasts. And now there's a lot of many things that you can fast from. There's many things that you may choose to fast from for a given period of time. But what Jesus is fasting from is he's fasting from food. And then after his fast, Jesus is hungry. I mean, of course, you just fasted. Now, I've never done a 40-day fast before in my life. I've never felt the Holy Spirit prompting me to do so. I love food too much. And probably after this message, Jesus is going to be like, "You need to do a 40-day fast." But I do know that there's some people who have fasted. People in my family, friends of mine, people in our own church have fasted from food for 40 days. Now, by witnessing that, I can tell you a lot happens to the person as they go through the fast. It is very spiritually rewarding. There are so many great things that come from a fast. So many awesome things, this connection with the Lord, your prayer life just increases. There's so much great things that happen from a 40-day fast. But what also happens is the body begins to break down. The body starts to lose a lot of weight, a lot of muscle mass and weight. And what naturally happens is the body becomes weaker. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but when Satan sees any sign of weakness, he sees an opportunity. Wherever he sees an area of weakness, he sees an opportunity for us to fall short of the glory of God. This doesn't have to be about fasting. I mean, if Satan sees an area in your life where, let's say, your weakness is pride, where do you think Satan's going to come knocking at your door? In that area of pride. If Satan sees an area of weakness of lust in your life, where do you think he's going to come knocking? At the area of lust. You can go through all the types of sins in this world. Whatever your flesh desires, you can say, wherever my weakness is, you can bet your bottom dollar that Satan's going to be knocking on your door in that weakness. And I don't know your area of weakness, but Satan knows it, and he knows it well, and he wants to attack you there. In fact, this is how Peter describes Satan in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is, I think, a perfect way to describe who Satan is. Peter says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And I think Satan's described perfectly here. I mean, think about it. What does a lion do? A lion will stalk its prey until he can find a victim that he can just prowl on and devour and tear apart. And I could just picture Satan, honestly, digging his paws below the grass, but behind the shadows in our life, in the areas where we can't see him coming, just burying himself down, waiting for us to walk by at a moment that we are becoming a victim, unalert, and he's going to jump out from that shadow, from that grass, and prowl on us to take us down. The king of the jungle, the lion, takes blind shots to take its prey down, and so does Satan. He takes blind shots to take us down. We have to be alert. We have to be on guard. We have to be sober-minded. And we see in this passage from Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus, he encounters three different attacks, and I believe how Jesus responds and how Jesus handles his moment of temptation, I believe this gives us plenty of help whenever we encounter temptation ourselves. So we're going to see Jesus encounter three attacks during his moment of what Satan thought a physical weakness, and we're going to see how Jesus responds. The first attack came from Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. The tempter, verse 3, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The first attack on Jesus here is that Jesus is tempted to satisfy his appetite. Tempted to satisfy appetite. Now, we know that Jesus is very much hungry. I mean, he's been fasting for 40 days. I'm hungry after 4 hours. And so we know that Jesus is clearly hungry after this long period of fasting. And the temptation that Satan tries to get Jesus with here is to satisfy his physical need, which is hunger. He's like, "Jesus, are you hungry? If you are the Son of God, you're all powerful. You have everything that you need. You see these stones that are here with you in the wilderness? You can make them bread easily. Why don't you do so?" You see, Jesus was responding to Satan in such a way that just trips him up and ruins Satan's bribes. And he comes after Satan, and where Satan's lies have no placehold in his life. He actually quoted the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 8:3, where Jesus said, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known." And this is where he quotes, "to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, this is not to say that eating is sinful. This is not to say that food is sinful. In fact, we all need food. We actually all love food. But when it can become sinful is when you're hungry and you're fasting and then your hunger propels you to go get food. You can often lust with food. Food can be a sin. Gluttony is a sin. But you can pretty much put that with any fleshly desires that you might have. Scholars actually coined this term that Jesus is facing right here with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. And if the desires for us to satisfy the appetite of the flesh, this is that whole self-gratification that can be sinful. Here Satan is trying to trip Christ up with Jesus so that Jesus could become sinful. But if we're to be honest, we can relate to this because a lot of us have fleshly appetites. And before today, you probably never recognized them as temptations. You probably never thought them to be a temptation in your life. But the Word of God describes them as desires. And Paul kind of highlights this in his letter to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. This is how Paul describes. He says, "The acts," which we can pretty much coin this to say the appetite of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So sometimes our flesh has this appetite for us to give in to these ungodly desires. Sometimes we are tempted to fulfill our sexual immorality. Sometimes we're tempted to fulfill idolatry or hatred or conflict, anger. Sometimes we get these temptations to fulfill our wants apart from God's will. And that's often where Satan will tempt us at. A lot of the desires we have can be normal. But when Satan attacks us with those desires, he often wants us to fulfill them by giving into our wants apart from God's will. Your fleshly appetites are hungry, and Satan wants you to satisfy that hunger. You may even be tempted to think, you know, I'll be forgiven anyways. Christ already died on the cross for my sins. He understands my struggle. Jesus knows I'm not perfect. No one's perfect in this world. You might be tempted to think, well, it's my struggle. Jesus, he understands. Or you could also think, you know, I've been doing so good in my walk with Jesus Christ. I've been doing really, really good. I deserve a break at the flesh market. Why not just give in, right? This is exactly what Satan wants us to do, and this is what he wants to do to Jesus to fulfill his wants apart from God's will. But Jesus, what he did was he trusted the all-satisfying goodness of God, something that we need to do as well. So the first attack, Jesus is tempted to satisfy appetite. The second attack is in verse 5, reading from 5 to 7 in Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The second attack that Jesus is tempted with is he's tempted to test God's protection. Satan couldn't get what he want for Jesus to fail in one area, so what does Satan do? He does what he does to all of us. He can't get us to fall in one area, he's going to come knocking on another door of an area so he can fall. So Satan, he's trying to come after Jesus, and here Satan brings him to the highest point of the temple. He shows him, like, hey, Jesus, there's this temple that you could get onto the top of it, and I want you to throw yourself down. But before he goes into all this, he's very crafty and cunning with his approach. Jesus had just quoted scripture to the tempter. He had just, in the first attack, he had just mentioned the word of God in his response to Satan. And so Satan literally looks at him and is like, oh, so you think you know this word of God so well. You think you know it so well. Well, guess what your word says? Your word says that if you throw yourself down from here, the angels, because you are the Son of God, the angels are going to come down, swoop you up so you don't even get injured. You're not going to hurt your foot. Your foot's not going to strike a stone. You're protected. How about you trust that? Trust if your dad's going to catch you when you fall off this temple. You see, he's crafty with his proposal. Satan was trying to get Jesus to test to see the goodness and the promises of God's protection. And what grabs my attention is how Satan actually introduces this second attack. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. You see, a lot of times Satan comes after us to attack our identity. He comes after us to attack our identity. Because if he can get us to trade the truth that we know for his lies, it's a win for him. If he could get us to trade and exchange God's truth for his lies, here we are falling short of the glory of God. And Satan actually uses Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12, to quote the scripture to Jesus. But what Satan does is he corrupts it. He corrupts the word. It's not exactly what Psalms 91 says, and he uses it in such an incorrect way. But the way Satan uses it was a way to get Jesus to try to believe, because right now Jesus is in a moment of weakness, not knowing that Jesus is God, and Satan is just not going to say it. But Satan tried to get him to question God's presence and manipulate God's promises. And he did this by getting Jesus to question who he even is. And you know, we are prone to these attacks from Satan as well. They will come our way. They will come our way, and he will often use the word of God to question his truth and his promises. Does God really love us? Is God really here for me? Is God really going to provide for me? Is God even hearing my prayers? You see, there's all these doubts and these questions that we can have that come from Satan. But yet Jesus, he wouldn't give in to the temptation this way. Jesus rested in the shelter of the Father's unshakable security. Jesus came back at Satan with the truth of God, and he quoted the word, and we're going to talk about that soon, but what we see here is two attacks in a row. Jesus is responding with the word of God. And we're going to dig into that in a moment, but Jesus now quoted the word of God to overcome Satan a second time. So the second attack is that Jesus was tempted to test the security and the protection of God. The third attack comes in verse 8 of chapter 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. The third attack that we see Jesus being attacked with is he's tempted to have power. Not giving into Satan's cunning ways a second time, Satan continues to try to go in for a third attack. This time, Satan is trying to tempt Jesus with all the powers in the world. He takes him to all the kingdoms in the world, all the splendor around, all the glory around. He shows him all these nations that he can be in charge of, all these kingdoms that he can be in charge of. He shows him all the riches in the world, all the glory in the world, probably all the women in the world, and all the land and power that he may have. He doesn't even have to go to the hard road of the cross to be crucified. He can have this power now. And Jesus, all he had to do was forfeit everything and bow down to worship Satan. But Jesus was no fool. He has been here since the beginning of time. All these kingdoms that he was being exposed to, they literally have an end. They will one day come to be terminated at one point. So Jesus also knew that those kingdoms were also very temporary and they will not outlast his kingdom. So the glory Jesus would have gotten would also have come to an end if he threw himself down and worshiped Satan. So this offer, it does sound nice. I mean, think about it. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. It does sound like a nice offer, but it's not for our Lord Jesus Christ. And to kind of put things in perspective, it's kind of like those TV commercial ads that you see. Think of your favorite breakfast joint. It could be IHOP or Denny's. But on TV, I don't know if you know this, but you'll see this nice, juicy stack of pancakes with butter, a square of butter on it, and then just a syrup just drizzling down from it. I can see you guys are hungry right now. And all this is just, it looks juicy. It looks delicious. It makes you want to leave your house and go get this stack of pancakes. But did you know that's motor oil drizzling over those pancakes? Did you know that the TV commercial ad is trying to entice you so that you can give in to go get your desires? And I'm convinced that Satan, when he waves things in front of our face, just like he did with Jesus, though the promise sounds promising, he doesn't have that power to fulfill it. That's why you go to McDonald's and you see this beautiful Big Mac on your ads, and that Big Mac is all discombobulated. So a third time, Jesus uses the word of God, Deuteronomy 6:13, to trump Satan, and he just says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Today, Satan offers us the world by trying to entice us with materialism, with power. He might not be bringing us the kingdoms that he brought Jesus to, but he's definitely waving things in our face and saying, hey, you can have all this. That Lord you love, the one who died on the cross for your sins, you can forfeit him for just a moment. You can just give him up for 5 minutes. Just give me 5 minutes of your time. And that's bowing down and worshiping Satan. And before Jesus quotes scripture, he uses a tactic that we're going to see him use in the future of his ministry. And Jesus just looks at him and says, away from me, Satan. And we see this later in when Jesus was trying to describe to his disciples what must happen to him for us to be saved from our sins. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, this is what we read from the Gospel of Mark. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I mean, thank God for Jesus' boldness. Thank God for not giving in to the temptation of Satan or even Peter to choose a different route. Thank God that Jesus knew the truth and he clung to that truth. Peter in this passage is trying to get Jesus to accept something that doesn't have to happen. But Jesus knew that this was the Father's will. So like Satan, Jesus rebuked Peter. But all this is what we have. We have a Lord who has perfected attacks against Satan, from Satan. We have a Lord who successfully defeated temptation 100% of the time. He literally has a perfect success rate. Now, if you were a coach of a softball team or a baseball team or a coach of anything, I want you to think about in baseball terms right now. If you had a pitcher who every single night you put him on the mound to pitch the ball game, to close out the game, 100% of the batters he faced, he struck out. That would be really nice, right? 100% of the batters never touched the first base, never hit a home run against this pitcher. He has a perfect win rate. Literally every single time he's on the mound, he'll get you a victory. The next time you're in a gamble, who are you going to put on the mound? The person who has the perfect success rate, which means that this success rate is one that we all can trust. And Jesus, don't for once think that Jesus was never tempted in the ways that you're tempted. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, this is what the author of Hebrew writes. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and he did not sin. So the good news, we have someone who can empathize with us in our weaknesses. And truthfully, all of us have weaknesses. Every single one of us have a weakness. But the difference between us and Christ is that Jesus has a perfect track record, which means for the application for all of us to take this in is we have to look to Jesus. And I believe this example that Jesus has shown is going to be our example to follow. So as I open this morning with the question is, when temptation comes your way, what do you do? I suggest that we do what Jesus did. That when he faces tempter, we follow what Christ did. What was Christ's response when he faced temptation? You see, he had weapons in place. Weapons are okay to have. Well, I'm not getting into that political conversation. But weapons, like spiritual weapons, are good to have. And Jesus equips us with weapons. And I want to give you two quick weapons that we can use. There's so many more weapons, by the way. I'm not going to be talking about those other weapons because we're only camping out here in Matthew chapter 4. But a whole other weapon list could be a whole other sermon. But there's so many weapons that Christ gives us, that God gives us to overcome sin and temptation, the spiritual battle that we have going in our heart. But the two weapons I want to point out from what we learn in Matthew chapter 4 is the first weapon, that we have to replace Satan's lies with God's truth. We have to replace Satan's lies with God's truth. And every single attack that Jesus faced against Satan, he did what? He replaced Satan's lies with God's truth. Jesus used the word of God to inform Satan why he was wrong. Satan came after him with lies, and Jesus responded with the living truth of God, which we know that the living truth of God, the living word of God, it pierces like a double-edged sword. So let's take that dagger out and stab that bad boy, right? But you can do this by knowing the word of God. So when Satan comes to you with some kind of lie that he wants you to feed into, it'll be really, really good for us if we can come back to the enemy with the way to say, hey, you're wrong, because this is what my God actually says. You see, the problem is a lot of us don't know the word of God. A lot of us think that coming to church on Sunday morning is just enough. And then throughout the week, we don't even open the word. We don't even open our Bibles. We don't even do our daily reading of the word. This is why it's called our daily bread. We need it to survive. We need it to live in this world, because in this world, there's attacks from Satan every single time we turn. So you can do this by knowing the word of God. And we know that the word of God is just powerful. What would be a greater weapon to use in a fight, in a spiritual war that's going on in your heart? We have to replace Satan's lies with the living truth of God's word. So the first weapon is to replace. The second weapon would be to rebuke temptation and do it with confidence. Rebuke temptation and do it with confidence. Jesus not only quoted the word of God to his tempter, but he also rebuked Satan. And the third final attack, Jesus rebuked Satan in such a way, and he did it with confidence. That is big, because when was the last time you looked at your temptation and said, get behind me, Satan? When was the last time you said, away from me, Satan, for you don't even have a foothold in my presence right now because I worship the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time when temptation came your way or sin came your way and you said, leave my presence in the name of Jesus? You see, rebuking the devil, rebuking the tempter, what Jesus did is it brought, in verse 11, these angels who came and attended to him during his moment of physical weakness. So when you rebuke the devil, when you dismiss the devil, you're going to see him flee. It sounds like we're trying to perform an exorcism, but I promise you're not. But the unique thing about the temptation that we face is that God promises that through every temptation you face, whatever temptation might come your way, he is going to provide a way out for you. He's going to provide a way out for you. In fact, the word promises us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So you can't believe that the temptation going on in your life is just too strong. You can't believe for a second that what you're facing is not known to our Son of God, Jesus Christ. What you're facing, you can't believe that there's no way out for you and the only way to escape is just to give in to the temptation. No, you can't believe that. Replace that lie with Jesus' truth, with the word of God. And like I said, I don't know what you personally are often tempted with, but I do know that every single person in here is not a foreigner to temptation. You may be often tempted to be a litter bug like I was the other night. You may be tempted to join in the gossip that's going around you. You may be tempted to be disobedient in your workplace. You may be tempted to not do what God's calling you to do. You might be tempted to give a white lie or a flat-out lie here or there. You may be tempted to be greedy every so often or indulge into whatever fleshly appetite you have. I don't know what your personal temptations are, but you do. So does Satan. And you know yourself better than anybody else around you. But I like how a 5th century believer put it. He said, to think of your temptations as a scorpion. If we shut the temptations in, just like a scorpion in a bottle, the scorpion in such confinement will actually die very soon. But if you allow the scorpion out for a crawl here or there, and then let it back in the bottle, cork it down, what's going to happen is the scorpion's going to live a long while. And it'll give you trouble. Keep the cork down on your temptations, and they'll die of themselves. With the help of Jesus Christ in our weaknesses, it is possible for you to overcome temptation that comes your way. All the tempter wants to do is get between you and God. What Satan would love to do in your life is he sees you're going strong, he sees you're fighting the good fight, he sees you pushing forward and coming against the enemy. Satan's going to be like, you know what? If I could just pluck him out of the hand of God right now, that's a victory for me. If I can influence him in such a way to make his testimony look like he does not like Jesus or doesn't even follow Jesus, that's a win for me. So if Satan sees you doing something for the glory of God, if he sees you leading your family, if he sees you being an awesome person on your workplace, he's going to come after you. Because if you're bringing people to the light of Jesus Christ, you're in Satan's way. And he's going to try to do whatever he can to influence your testimony so that you have no power to be used by God. So when temptation comes our way, what we must do is we must do what Jesus did in order to overcome temptation. We strive to put this into our own life so that we too can also overcome the temptation on any given challenge. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for the word of Matthew chapter 4. We thank you for our Lord, who definitely has faced temptations in all ways that we face temptations. Father, I pray that as we look to Jesus in such an authentic way, one who has overcome temptations 100% of the time, Father, I pray that that will give us encouragement to look to him for the answers that we need in our life. Jesus, I don't know what we all battle with here this morning. I don't know what we're constantly having Satan knock on our door with. I don't even know if we're even numb to our temptations. But Father, I pray that you'll open our eyes, and our eyes will be opened closely to your word, that we'll dive into your word to know your word, so when the day of temptation comes, that we'll be equipped, well-equipped, to overcome the tempter on any given day. We ask this in your holy, precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen.